Father, unite our hearts together, please, in a word of prayer, and seek the Lord afresh tonight. Our gracious, eternal, loving, heavenly Father, thank the Lord for thy grace. Finds us in the place where prayer is wont to be made tonight. Lord, we thank thee for thy grace every day. O Lord, we bless thee, Lord. We are recipients of fresh mercies every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Lord, we come as thy children to thee tonight. We do so in the Saviour's precious name. We bless thee for the one who loved us and gave himself for us. O God, we thank thee for the perfect obedience of Christ in leaving the realms of glory behind, in going to Gethsemane and on to Gabbatha. O God, we thank thee, Lord, there he laid down his life as a sinner's substitute that we might be redeemed. We praise thee, Lord, tonight we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Thank the Lord we have a right standing with God. And O Father, we pray that thou would bless us, Lord, as we come around thy word. We pray, Lord, that each soul would be conscious that thou art here. Lord, as we've come aside from the work of today and from the other things of the home, we pray, O God, that thou wouldst meet with us, and thou might bless us. Lord, to that end, we would pray for the help of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, thy Spirit would be our teacher tonight, and thou would instruct us in the things of God. Lord, we recognize we come before a spiritual book, and Lord, we need the help of the divine author. And Lord, we pray for understanding, and we pray, Lord, that our souls might be fed. And O Father, that thou wouldst lead us on to a higher plane with thee. We thank the Lord for each one that's gathered out. We thank the Lord we have our young people in prayer meetings in this church. We praise the Lord for each one that's gathered in tonight again, and young married couples as well. And O God, we pray that, Lord, there might be a blessing for each soul. And Lord, thou would help us to pray later on. Pour out of thy Spirit upon us. O God, take away, Lord, the hardness. Take away a dullness, Lord, in ourselves. Lord, we pray for a fervent spirit of prayer. We ask, O God, that thou would lead us out after thee. That, Lord, thou would shut us in for this time. And Lord, there would be nothing that would hinder the blessing. There would be no hindrance, Lord, to our coming to thee in prayer. And O God, we pray that Lord, that thou wouldst bless us this night richly. We look to thee afresh. Lord, there are many aspects of the work to pray for. And O God, we start with ourselves. We start with these hearts. We ask, Lord, that thou wouldst do, Lord, a work upon us, Lord, at this time. We pray, O God, that thou wouldst come and revive us in the midst of the years. O Father, we pray that thou wouldst, Lord, help us not to be, Lord, conformed to the spirit of this age, but be transformed. And Lord, we pray that we might be more conformed to the image of Christ. So Lord, help us this night. Lord, give us a heart like Christ. Give us, Lord, something of the praying of what it was when the Savior prayed. O God, bless us this night, we pray. We're looking to thee. Shut us in with thyself as we come to thy word. Fill me, Lord, with the power of thy Spirit. Touch these lips with that lake, that live coal from off the altar, that we might administer the word as thus and thus saith the Lord. For we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. Turning to Luke's Gospel, please, in chapter 22. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. We want to break into the chapter of the words of verse 47. Brings us into Gethsemane. Just prior, of course, to the arrest of Christ himself. While he yet spake, that is, he's speaking unto those three disciples that were closest to him. Behold, a multitude. He that was called Judas, one of the twelve, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? They which were about him saw what would follow. They said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? One of them smote the serpent of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me. This is your hour and the power of darkness. And took they him and led him and brought him into the chief high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him, and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. After a little while, another saw him, and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter went out and wept bitterly. Amen. We'll end our reading tonight at the end of verse 62, and the Lord will add his own blessing upon the reading of his own precious word. Approaching that season of the year where we especially remember the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, and although it does not take Easter for us to contemplate Calvary, our prayer ought to be like the hymn writer, near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its scenes before me, help me walk from day to day with its shadow o'er me. But amidst the accounts of the Savior's trials and the Savior's sufferings, there is the account of his denial. Indeed, it is one of the very few occurrences, along with the accounts of his death and of his resurrection, that is to be found in each one of the four Gospels. They may not give the same facts to do with the denial of Christ, but they each one do speak about it. It was Jesse Ryle who stated, and I quote, it is one of those events which indirectly proves the truth of the Bible. If the gospel had been an invention of man, we should never have been told that one of his principal preachers was once so weak and erring as to deny his master. End of quote. God's word is authentic, for it reveals the whole character, not just the commendable bits, not just the commendable characters that we do read in it. And so following the arrest of the Savior in the garden, we are brought along a little further, and we are brought to consider what was to happen while he stood in the high priest's house. For it was then that the Lord was to be denied by one of his disciples, one of those disciples who had walked with him during those 3.5 years of his earthly ministry. It is my desire just to draw your attention and to that this evening, and how Christ was denied. You will first of all consider with me the person. It is generally known, of course, the fact that while Judas was to betray the Lord for 30 pieces of silver, it was Peter who was to deny the Lord. But when we think of Peter, then we must consider something of his prominence. The one who was to deny the Lord was one, not what we would term of the lesser disciples, those disciples that we don't often read about, and there are very few accounts of them, and their name is mentioned very little apart from the collection of names that they were amongst the 12. But this was the disciple who was the most outspoken. In fact, on various occasions he is found to step forward, and he's found to be speaking as a spokesman for the rest of them. And an example of that comes to mind is the time when, along with James and John, they were upon the Mount of Transfiguration. And of course the Lord was there, and Moses and Elias was there talking with them. And I believe, men and women, young people, that that is a little glimpse of what heaven will be like. Because each one knew each other. And the disciples obviously were to know who Elias was and to know who Elijah was. And when we get to glory, we'll know Moses and we'll know Elijah. But we'll know the Savior, of course, best of all. Just the same way as you'll know your loved ones who have gone on before. But you'll notice in verse 4 of Matthew 17, it's Peter who steps forward. He said, "Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias." And there's Peter standing forth, and he's a spokesman for the other two. It's Peter who's found making the suggestion. And what, of course, is true of that occasion is repeated throughout the Gospels. There's more said about Peter than any other of the disciples. He was a leader amongst the rest of the men. He wasn't one who was hidden in the background, and he was forward in his action, as so also was he forward in his support of the Savior. He had a prominence, but yet this only but deepens his sin of denying the Lord when it came about. And is there not a lesson for us there, how that the devil loves to go after those who have to play a part in the work of the Lord? Because if they fail, and if they fall into sin, then greater is the damage that is done to the testimony of the church and unto the gospel in general, and would be the case if there was a failure of some believer who's less known or is less prominent. Remember, it was to Peter that the Lord was to state those familiar words, if you turn back just a chapter into the start of chapter 22. Of Luke, verse 31. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that ye may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Now, young people, and maybe older people, you don't know this, but in the Authorized Version, that's why we delight in it, that's why we believe it is not surpassed by the NIV or any of the rest of them, even the New King James, when you see a word beginning with "you," the personal pronoun, you will know it's plural. Verse 31, "Satan hath desired to have you." He's speaking about the whole lot of the disciples. Where you come against a word "why," "you" or "ye," it's plural. But then you look at the next verse, verse 32, "But I have prayed for thee and thy." And where you see a word beginning with "T," that's singular. So "thee" and "thy" is singular. So the Lord's saying there, Satan, he's saying to Simon, of course, foremost, but he's saying to all the disciples, "Satan hath desired to have you all, to sift you just as wheat." And then he says, "But I have prayed for thee, Peter, I have prayed for thee, that thy faith feel not, and when thou art converted," that is, when he had fallen, "that he might strengthen the brethren." It was to Peter that the Lord spoke those individual words. The devil sought that he might ensnare Peter, thinking that it would bring the most dishonor to the cause of Christ and to the gospel. You know, the tactics of the devil haven't changed any. He's about the same work today. The more prominent you might be in the work of the Lord, then the greater target you are for the devil. Thank God, although we might say, "Who is sufficient for these things?" Yet we have the assurance that we have won in the glory tonight, and he is praying for us. And he's praying for us that we might be kept in this world of sin. John 17 verse 15, "I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil." That's why the Lord didn't take you home to glory as soon as you got saved, but rather that he would keep us. He's praying that we would be kept from the evil one in this world of sin. And with Peter, there was a prominence, but you'll know also that with Peter there was a man who was privileged. This was a disciple who enjoyed the spiritual privileges. He was one called to be one of the Lord's disciples. He had witnessed many powerful miracles of the Lord, not least the raising of his mother-in-law from that fever. He was to see the feeding of the vast multitudes with the loaves and a few fish. He was privileged to be one of the very closest of the three disciples with the Lord. He went with them to the mount. He went with them to the inner part of Gethsemane. He went with them into the room where Jairus' daughter was raised from death unto life. Yet despite all these privileges and despite all these blessings, Peter was yet to fall and to feel miserably, and he yet was to deny the Lord three times. It is obvious that privileges do not keep us from being tempted to sin. Neither do privileges assure us of victory over the temptations of sin. For if the person of Simon Peter could fall to being a coward and to deny the Lord by a little girl who in all his actions beforehand was anything but, then how much more could we lesser beings fall and grieve the Holy Spirit of God? How appropriate therefore the exhortation of 1 Corinthians 10 and 12. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. That verse comes on the back of examples given of the children of Israel and how they sinned against the Lord in idolatry and adultery and all the rest of it. And the exhortation is there for us to this very night. We do then realize who the person was who denied the Lord. Let me show you secondly, however, the problem. Long before a believer falls, there usually are the symptoms that lead up to a fall. Seldom does a fall happen without first there being a course of secret backsliding. Believers may be discouraged and stumbled by it. The enemies of God may rejoice and blaspheme because of it. But if the truth be told, the explanation for it is to be found in a private departure from the Lord. A man or a woman will fall in private before they will fall in public. And so it was for Peter. There are the symptoms to be seen even in these verses before us and before he ever denied the Savior. His problem was out of pride. Can be seen in that he ignored the personal and direct warnings of the Lord to him. You come over to the Matthew's account of it, Matthew 26 and verse 34, and it says there, Jesus said unto him, that is, you'll see verse 33, Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow thou shalt deny me thrice. Come back to our own chapter, Luke chapter 22 and verse 33 this time, and he said this following what we have read before. He said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. There's the perfect knowledge of Christ. Peter said, Lord, I'm ready to go to prison. I'm ready to die for you. He didn't know his own heart. The next verse, you have the perfect knowledge of Christ. Before that thou shalt then thrice deny, thou knowest me. You're going to deny that you know me three times. And there were personal direct warnings of the Savior to Peter, but pride was to cause him to ignore those warnings. And Peter thought he was too strong to pay any attention to such warnings. But his pride was to come before his great fall. And so he denied the Lord three times. And dear men and women, we can learn much from this. Never underestimate the weakness of the flesh. Never underestimate the deception of your heart.
Remember, there is the proneness of the old nature still within us to sin and to rebel against the Lord. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Didn't we sing it? But see also that his pride insisted that he would remain loyal to the Master no matter what would take place. The very suggestion that he would deny the Lord would cause for him to bring forth the strongest statement of pride. He said, all shall be offended, yet not I. Lord, ye can count on me. I'm more loyal than any of your disciples. I'll not let you down. And he even went further in his response. Mark, in his account, chapter 14 and verse 31. But he spake the more vehemently. If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. And likewise also said they all. Peter's the spokesman first and foremost. He steps forward and they all join in with the sentiment. He spake the more vehemently. He was loyal enough to be prepared to go to prison for the Savior and even death. Peter could boast greatly of his faithfulness, but he was to fall greatly. We have nothing to boast in. We have nothing to boast in. Save the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Men and women, pride is that which will lead one to boast of their spirituality and try to exalt themselves before others, when in fact the very same people might be the first to yield to the temptation of sin itself. Beware of pride. The proverb gives enough for us. Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, and haughty spirit before a fall. But you know, there's another problem here. His problem furthermore was prayerlessness. And the Lord took him and James and John into that inner part of the garden. His exhortation to them was that they might watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. But the response was that instead of praying, they slept. A man who thinks he doesn't need to pray is a man who thinks he's all right and he doesn't need the help of the Lord. How many are like that today? There's a slumbering, there's a sleeping, instead of supplicating. The Lord has been strengthened for what lay before him as he prayed. Look at verse 44 of our chapter. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. This is the Son of God. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. He has cast himself down on the ground. He has fallen with the great burden that was upon him and where he was about to go and what he was about to accomplish. And it says, he, being in an agony, prayed more earnestly. It was earnest praying. It was agonizing. Wonder, is our praying much up to that? That we're so shut in with God that there's an earnestness and there's a laying hold upon God for those things that he has laid on our heart. If Christ prayed in such a manner, then how much more do we need to? So when the temptations come, we might be strengthened for them and we might ourselves be overcomers. Prayer and victory go hand in hand. So does prayerlessness and defeat. Only Peter had a prayer, then he would have been kept from falling. And don't, men and women, young people, don't fall into the same snare as Peter did in neglecting to pray. That's the problem here. That's the symptoms. There was the old pride of heart and there was the prayerlessness. And there's one final truth that I want to show you, and that's the place. The places where God's people permit themselves to be in are that which may lead them to sinning against the Lord.
How few are like Joseph. I love the character of Joseph. Just reading it at the present time in my own quiet time in the mornings. Great type of Christ. You know, Joseph being in Potiphar's house, and we know what sort of woman Potiphar's wife was. Every day she was at him. And young people and older people, you take a wee read at that again. There was a time when Joseph reasoned with her. How can I do this great evil and sin against the Lord? But you know, there came the day that the reasoning was finished and he ran. He fled. She grabbed him by the coat. Tried to force him. And that was the day that Joseph turned his back and he ran. And there's times that we have to get them. We have to take to our heels against sin and temptation of it. He realized the presence of the temptation, and so he fled from that house and he got himself away from the wife of Potiphar. And when we consider Peter and understand that the place that he was in the company of the very enemies of God. Verse 55, and when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. He sat down with the very people who were against the Christ. And by doing so, he puts himself in the place of temptation. He was among those who were no friends of Christ. They were paying for his blood. They came out to the garden with the swords and spears. There's Peter, a follower, a disciple of Christ, in the very midst. Isn't there a warning about that? In the opening book of Psalms, in the book of Psalms, in the opening one of it, Psalm 1, verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. There's blessing, there's happiness for the believer who keeps himself from such company. And you'll see that the place where he was found was because of his coldness. The words of verse 54 are more significant. It says at the end, Peter followed afar off. That's the place where Peter was. Implied within those words, of course, is a coldness of heart. And so the place where he got himself to was where strong temptation would be faced. And so it is with many today. You cannot worship the Lord in an apostate church without being affected by evil doctrine and behavior which is displeasing to God. And hence you cannot expect to be on fire for God in such a place. There inevitably will be coldness of heart and spirit. I have seen it so often. And these boys with their round collars on who go in and they're all aflame and all the rest of it, they soon get dampened down. In the same token, you can't expect to be in fire for God if it is the places of the world which you are frequenting. If the signs and wonders of the charismatic and Pentecostal movement are that which you're running after. You see, dear people, the place where you are with God will say much about whether you are in victory over sin or a victim to sin. Peter was following afar off. And because he was following afar off, verse 55, he got into the wrong company. You see the order. And because a believer is following the Lord afar off, they might sit down and watch something that they shouldn't be looking at. On the screen in the house. Or on the computer. Somewhere else. That boy that was on the news there just a few days ago got a 12-month jail sentence for pornography. That boy used to be a chaplain with me in University of Ulster, Korea. Tragic. Peter followed afar off. Is that you tonight? For Peter, this state of coldness meant that his priority was of a mere physical sort rather than spiritual. You see, he sought to warm himself at the fire of the world amongst the enemy of God's people. Verse 55, when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down amongst them. You turn over, we look at the other accounts. You look at John's account this time. John 18. And just keep your place there. John 18, verse 18. And the servants, here's who was at the fire. And the servants and officers stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The fire was there to warm the soldiers and to warm the servants of those who had arrested Christ. And there Peter, satisfying the flesh, was found warming himself with them. We need to have our priorities right. And that priority being right, it will be reflected in prayer. We can be taken up with a list of ailments of the sick, and you know there's nothing wrong. In fact, it's scriptural to pray for the sick. But yet what about the spiritual ailments of men and women? What about the spiritual ailments of these hearts? That's infinitely more important. I want you to see one final thought. You'll see also the place where Peter was one of a closed gate to him. I've said to you, I've asked you to stay in John 18 there. You look at the words of verse 16. But Peter, well, let me just read verse 15. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple. That other disciple, of course, was John, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. The providence of God had kept and sought to keep Peter from this very place, for he was to come against a closed gate. A closed gate that was barring him entrance into the courtyard. And it had to take a request from John inside to be made so that Peter could gain entrance. And when he came, that gate was closed. The impediments that God sometimes places in our way ought not to be treated lightly. When God places such a barrier in our path, then we ought to pause and we ought to examine the ground that we are on. I'll give you a little quote of A.W. Pink, who said this: our way is warranted by the word and our conscience is clear, then obstacles are to be regarded only as testings of faith and patience. Otherwise, they are warnings from God. I think that's good. Peter's failure to turn back, that closed gate faced him, was to bring him to the very place where he denied the Lord with oaths and curses. And he got better life. May God give us a discerning spirit. May the Lord keep us close to himself in these days, that we may not sin against him. The one who from here to the cross. One who on that cross was to bear away our sin, the old rotten sin of pride and prayerlessness and indifference, all the rest of it. And he bore it away in his own body. That you and me might be redeemed, and you and me tonight might be in the prayer meeting, rejoicing over God's salvation. Lord bless. address his word to your hearts tonight. For his own name's sake. We'll sing 516.